Let us now ask for the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of the word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, for your word is truth. Let it be a guide to our lives, a lamp unto our feet, that we might walk not in darkness, but in the light of your glorious word. So give us ears to hear and hearts ready prepared for the gospel. Strengthen on your servant to faithfully preach your word and build us up. Work in each one of our hearts faith and repentance, that we might, with profound gratitude, look to the very first fruits which you have provided in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in God's word to 1 Corinthians 15. On Good Friday, we looked at the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this morning, we're just going to look at verse 20. But by way of context, we're beginning our reading at verse 1, reading through verse 28. So 1 Corinthians 15. This is the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And now our text. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things under subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. There runs a reading of God's most holy word. Once again, our text is just verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no surprise to us that the cross and the empty tomb is the culmination of the securing of our salvation for all the people of God. The importance of the resurrection cannot be stated too boldly or too strongly. Paul makes it clear, if there is no resurrection, if what we remember this morning, particularly on Easter morning, that Jesus is raised from the dead, if that did not happen, there is no Christianity. It's in vain. It's futile. It's worthless. It's a lie. The resurrection is the reason we meet on Sunday for worship, now called the Lord's Day. The resurrection becomes a picture of the Christian life. As Jesus was dead and now lives, so we, born dead, born in sin and misery, are raised to newness of life. As he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. A continual dying to sin and living to righteousness is the pattern of the Christian life. And our catechism says that we are already now resurrected to a new life. Ultimately, it is the resurrection that we're waiting for when Christ returns. Those who die now enter the intermediate state, where the soul and the body become separated from each other. Our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus are buried in the ground. That's where their body stays until Jesus comes again. Their souls go to be with the Lord. But we long for the final culmination of all. We long for the bodies and souls to eternally be united together in the sinless union. All of these things are secured by the fact that on the first day of the week, Mary and other women went to the tomb and they found it to be empty. He is not here. He is risen, just like he told you. To their shock and amazement, but also to their salvation, the very stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The entirety of our faith is built upon this work of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine referred to the cross as the devil's mousetrap. The devil's mousetrap. Satan smelled the cheese, and in excitement thought he gained the victory. There, finally, the great enemy, Jesus, is crucified. Then all of a sudden, whap, goes the mousetrap. Satan defeated. Satan and his whole dominion ultimately destroyed. The final victory came down. Jesus Christ became our glorious Savior and the first fruits of God. Our victory is in Christ. Our victory, it is in Christ. It is this idea of first fruits that we look at this Easter morning. What does that mean that Jesus is the first fruits of God? And how does that impact us? So our theme this morning is our Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected as the first fruits of what is to come. Our Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected as the first fruits of what is to come. First, we'll see Old Testament shadow. Second, New Testament fulfillment. And third, present day light. So first, Old Testament shadow. As we briefly saw on Good Friday from the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, some in Corinth were denying the resurrection of the dead. And the Apostle Paul has spent the first 19 verses explaining the foolishness of denying the resurrection of the dead, along with the fact that, according to our faith, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's no resurrection for us. He is the guarantee of our resurrection. And now in verse 20, we come to the beginning of the conclusion of the whole matter. And there we read, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So before we get into the Old Testament, let us notice the language of this verse itself. But in fact, as a matter of fact, he's following an argumentative language. As a matter of fact, here's the conclusion. This, therefore, but in fact, Christ is raised from the dead. And if Christ is raised from the dead, then these things are also true. We have a secured salvation. We have a guaranteed resurrection for ourselves, both now and in the future. Jesus Christ is indeed what he said. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Notice the verb used to describe the action of Christ. It's a passive verb. It's a passive verb. And maybe you noticed, maybe not, in the theme of the sermon, Jesus Christ is resurrected. Right? It's not a very active term. He has been raised. Why is it in the passive? It's because the Father raised the Son. And the whole entirety of the salvation is pictured here. The Father sent the Son. The Son accomplished the work the Father did, not absent of the Father or the Holy Spirit. All three, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, saving the people of God, the very ones given to Jesus Christ. God raised the Christ. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The emphasis here is upon the divine, not the human activity in the resurrection. This is also abundantly clear to us. But to the Corinthians, they needed to hear this time and time again. But Jesus was dead. He was dead. He was raised from the dead. You might remember in our catechism in Lord's Day 16, it says, well, why did Christ have to be buried? What's the importance of the burial of Christ? Well, for the very fact that it showed that he was really dead. You may remember back in John 11 when we looked at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. One thing was very, very clear. Lazarus was actually dead. He had been in the tomb 4 days already. Jesus' burial shows the fact that he was dead. Very, really dead. Imagine if he died on the cross, they took him down from the cross, and immediately he was alive again. Well, you know what they would say. He wasn't actually dead. He didn't really die. He just got resuscitated or something like that. Or finally, he caught his wind again. Now he's back alive. His burial shows the fact that he was really dead. That's important. It's important. Because we also are going to die. We also are going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And we'll bring this up again in a moment. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what does it mean that those who have fallen asleep? We've seen this phrase before because it's a very common phrase in the New Testament. Fallen asleep is a phrase in the New Testament used only to describe believers who die. It is never used to describe unbelievers who die. And as we've seen before as well, what is true of those who sleep? I'm assuming all of you slept last night. And if you slept last night, one thing happened to all of us this morning. We woke up. We're here. That's what happens when you sleep. Those who have fallen asleep. It's only a temporary rest. Not an eternal one. It's referring to the very ones that die in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles open, let's look over at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to look at a few passages this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Another passage oftentimes read around a grave at a funeral. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. At the end of verse 16, that phrase, and the dead in Christ, that's those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead in Christ. And they will be the first to be raised. Why does the New Testament use this phrase, have fallen asleep? It's an interesting phrase. And it has led some people to have a false theological view called soul sleep. That when people die, they're unconscious. They're just sleeping unconsciously. You don't know what actually is going on in your brain when you're sleeping. You might wake up then and be like, oh, I just had a dream. But in the midst of it, rationally, we don't go to a place of unconsciousness. We will always be with the Lord. Sleeping, soul sleeping rather, though false, is false. But to sleep in Jesus is built upon the same principle of John 11, verse 25. Though you die, yet you shall live. We will never die. Our souls will never die. Those who have been spiritually raised in Jesus Christ will never spiritually die. Ever. The death of the believer is called sleep because very soon they will be awakened. This is the language of our text. Now we move to this idea of Christ being the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This term, first fruits, has its roots back in the Old Testament. The Israelites were to offer to God the first fruits of the crops of the land. So it's not that when they're harvesting crops, they don't fill up their barns. And once their barns and storehouses are full, whatever they have left over, this is the stuff I'm going to give to God. Mm-mm. It was the very first harvest. They offered it to the Lord. The same principle should take place in our giving to the church as well. Nevertheless, that this first fruits that God, whether it was land, whether it was corn, whatever it might be, it was to be offered first to the Lord. This is built upon Exodus 22. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. Exodus 22, and look at verse 29. This command of God going through the ceremonial stipulations of how they might worship the Lord. Exodus 22, at verse 29. You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. That's why Jesus was dedicated. Then flip one chapter later to Exodus 23. Look at verse 19. 23:19 says, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The best. Here you have the beginning of a harvest festival. It's the feast of harvest. And so the idea of Christ being the first of the harvest is what's in mind. What it means is that when you bring the first fruits to God, when you present the first fruits of the Lord, whether it's from the field, whether it's from the vineyard, more is going to come. More will follow. And it's certainly true of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The rest of the harvest, then, that follows the first fruits, the rest of the harvest has all of the believing dead in mind. Each of the feasts of the Lord looked ahead to the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And as you look at the Old Testament, it becomes clear that in these first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, that more than once, God called the people to offer their first fruits to the Lord. It becomes the whole principle of stewardship for the people of God. But there's one thing in particular that relates best to what our text is referring to. Christ being the first fruits of the harvest. 17th century English theologian John Lightfoot said about referring to Christ's resurrection as first fruits. He said, quote, it more especially agrees with the offering of the sheaf, commonly called the omer. Not only as the thing itself, but also as to the circumstances of the time. For first there was the Passover, and the day following was a Sabbath day, and on the following day, the first fruits were offered. All who died before Christ and were raised again to life died afterwards. But Christ is the first fruits of all who shall be raised from the dead to die no more. End of quote. First fruits of all who shall be raised to die no more. The culmination of all the feasts. the culmination of all the prophecies, of all the shadows, are met and find their fulfillment, find their substance in Jesus Christ. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Second, we see the New Testament fulfillment. Our text, along with many others in the New Testament, are tremendous comfort. They give us tremendous peace. When our loved ones pass away, when we reflect on our own death, it's a passage like 1 Corinthians 15, not just this verse, but the entirety of the chapter, that gives us a tremendous peace. I mean, if you have a Bible, just look at the end of the chapter, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a powerful phrase. It's a powerful verse. And the older I get and the more funerals I do, the more powerful that verse seems to me. That I can see dear believers with tears in their eyes, with a quivering lip, say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In the midst of tears, that truth might be confessed. The sting of death, the sin, and the power of sin is the law, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth that needs to be proclaimed time and again, because we don't always feel victorious. Sometimes we feel beat down. Sometimes we might feel defeated. But the victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the tremendous comfort and peace we have. Our text is essentially the positive teaching of the false view of verse 18. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If you deny the resurrection, if you deny that there's a resurrection from the dead, there is no victory. There's nothing to be gained from Jesus Christ if he was not raised from the dead. But the resurrection means life for those who are in Christ. Life in Christ. And one of the clearest statements that we find of this in the New Testament is Paul's speech to King Agrippa in Acts 26. He exalts Christ as the first fruits. And so, speaking this to a pagan king, Agrippa, in Acts 26, look at verse 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He was the first to rise from the dead. And just like the greater harvest, he wouldn't be the last. There'd be those that would follow with him. In fact, all will be raised up at the last day and judged. Everyone, wicked and righteous. Some will be judged to life, some will be judged to death. And for those who are found in Jesus Christ, for those who bow the knee to Jesus Christ in this life, their resurrection is secured in him. And the well-known verse from Revelation 1, verse 5, we oftentimes hear this in the afternoon salutation, but Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He's the firstborn, meaning others would be raised after him. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 emphasizes, verses 13 and 14. And here we can see the fact that if we believe Jesus died and rose again, if that is your confession, if that is in your heart of heart, Jesus died and was born again, we will rise and be born again. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. He's the guarantee. If that happened with Christ, so also it will happen with us. Once again, 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 15, chapter 4. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede all those who have fallen asleep. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then here's the conclusion. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God teaches this to us, not simply that it's a matter of fact, but that it might be an encouragement unto the end, that you might be equipped for every good work, for everything God might call you to. It's a comfort. It's a comfort to believers. And back in our own chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, shortly after our text, in verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. We follow Christ. The glorious chain of salvation, which begins with God's foreknowledge, ends with our glorification and the resurrection that comes in Jesus Christ. As believers, we're not waiting to go to heaven when we die, as much as we are waiting for the consummation of all things, when Christ returns. And that's what we pray for. We ought not to live in this world with an escapist mentality. We ought to subdue the world, to serve God in this world, to influence the world in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in the same breath, a living with a renewal mindset, a renewal of hearts, minds, and the communities around us. We also pray in the same prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Those seem like two opposites. There's a real tension there. Living in this world, but not of this world. Living with an eye on that which is to come, but not living with a heavenly mindset that we have no earthly value. Christ is delaying his return that his people might be called in. Let us pray to that end, and God, may God use us. Christ indeed, the first fruits. Brings us thirdly to the present day light. The fact that Christ is risen as the first fruits of those believers who have gone before and will come after, that has a tremendous impact. But I think it would probably be very humbling if you did a poll of all evangelical believers today. And as soon as they walk through the doors of a church on Easter morning, write down on a piece of paper why the resurrection is important. I think you'll have to have a lot of people thinking for a long time to come up with one reason why the resurrection is actually important. It's a sad state of affairs. It's a pretty shallow theology. I'm not exactly sure why this is the case. I'm not sure how it's even possible you can go to a Christian funeral and not hear anything about the resurrection. I've been to those funerals. Wow. Is that the whole entirety of our hope and comfort? John was a nice guy, and now he's with God. Well, that's not that comforting because his body's there in the ground or in the casket. Then what? Is there not an end to all of this? The resurrection is paramount. The resurrection is the solution to the very horrible problem we've been plunged into by our first parents, Adam and Eve. The resurrection is the final victory for Jesus Christ and for his church. And so let us think this morning how we can apply the resurrection. Or to answer that question I asked a minute ago, why is the resurrection important? What do you take away from Easter Sunday and what it means? The first thing is that we have a guarantee. We have a guarantee that since Christ, our own flesh was raised from the dead by the miraculous work of God, so we will be as well. This is the argument of 1 Corinthians 15, especially verses 17 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those also have fallen asleep, verse 18, in Christ have perished. If that's the case, if Easter is a hoax or a lie Or the disciples stole the body of Jesus and pretended like he was raised from the dead. Christianity is worthless. It's a lie. It's built on a lie. And what for the future? Not the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the guarantee. Even the very fact that others were resurrected on Easter morning. Remember that? Easter morning when Jesus was risen from the dead, other people in Jerusalem were also raised from the dead. They had to die again. They went back to the graves again. But imagine that. The cosmic power of Jesus' own resurrection. Other people were raised from the dead as well. Testifies. It pictures what is to come. But our resurrection will be greater. Not like those who were raised with Jesus on Easter morning, but then had to die again. It will be greater. Our resurrection will be unto eternity, into a new heavens and a new earth. Christ is the guarantee. A few years ago, as a family, but mostly Dad, we planted a vegetable garden. And we had a large portion dedicated to green beans. But we essentially we had so many beans. Beans were just coming out of our ears. Almost every day, at least every other day, you had to pick these beans. And we're just giving them to the neighbors and getting rid of these beans. And sometimes I'd go out there and I'd start to pick beans. And I'd kind of take my shirt and put it in my shirt, use it like an apron. And once in a while, I'd have to call in one of the kids, bring out a bag. You know what that meant? Lots of beans. If I had to call in for a bag, that meant there was going to be a great harvest of green beans on that day. The request was a guarantee of a good pick of beans. Bring out the bean bag. It's going to be filled up today. Christ is the guarantee. Christ is the first fruits that more is to come. It doesn't end on Easter morning. Easter morning is just then the beginning of that which is to come. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. When a down payment is given, it means that there's more coming. And when God is involved, there's no such thing as failing to pay or something like that. Not meeting with the requirements of paying the full, that essentially at the end of the day. No, the whole harvest. Jesus' parables in Matthew chapter 13 make this clear. The whole harvest. Jesus Christ is the guarantee that more is coming. Even you and I raised, both now and when Christ returns forevermore. Second, Christ as our first fruits gives us hope. Hope is in that which is not seen, according to Romans 8. We've not seen our resurrection. We have not seen the graves opened up at the cemetery. We have experienced our own spiritual resurrection. If you have faith in God, a true faith in Jesus Christ, whether your experience of faith was a very Pauline type change in life, or you simply grew up knowing Christ in the covenant and recognize now, I am a child of God. I love the Lord. You have then the evidence of a spiritual resurrection within you. Do you love God? If yes, if you can confirm that yes, you love God, then you are raised already spiritually. But there's something more. We've not seen Christ's resurrection, but the scriptures tell us we believe. The promise is given to the Old Testament believers. I've been asked, do the Old Testament believers believe in the resurrection? And the answer is yes. We've seen in John that there were two denominations, Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Sadducees denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were right, and the Zealots were right, and the Essenes were right, all the rest. But the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They were wrong. The Old Testament believers did not see it, yet they believed it. They believed it. And there's a danger of reading back into the Old Testament from the New Testament, kind of putting in believers' mouths the words that we would use now. But we sang it. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Psalm 16. We sang it a few moments ago from Psalm 16. What would David possibly mean in Psalm 16 if he did not believe in the resurrection of the dead? Look at verse 9, Psalm 16. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Now Sheol is the place of the dead or the grave. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But David did die. He did die. So did God actually abandon him to the grave? No. Though he might be in the grave now, he's not abandoned to the grave. He won't be left in Sheol. God will not let his Holy One see corruption forevermore. He will be raised from the dead. He wrote that 3,000 years ago, still waiting with the guarantee of the resurrection. It's a living hope that David had, and we can have as well. Third, we can have peace at the time of death. Each one of us, shall the Lord delay his return, will face death. For some of us, it might happen quickly. For some of us, we might lay in a sickbed for many months, thinking about the fact that we are about to die. The blessing of a quick death is that the devil does not have time to attack you, so to speak. The slow death by disease has the blessing of being able to say goodbye to your loved ones. You take some disease that will slowly take you. Take cancer, some types of cancer, for instance. The blessings of it is you have time to get your life in order. You have time to say goodbye to people. You have time to reflect on life, etc. Even though it's a horrible situation. I mean, there is a blessing of it. For those who go through a slow death, they can do so with peace. But it's not a peace that they muster up within themselves. It's not a peace of denying reality. People do that. They try to not talk about death or not speak about death. Or even use words that make death sound very real. That's not it at all. But it's built upon the very promises of God. Listen to what 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Why does he suffer as he does? Christ abolished death, he says. He abolished death. It's done. Verse 12 of the same chapter. For which I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know that whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I believe. I am persuaded. That is the peace at the time of death. Our physical deaths are but a short sleep for our bodies, for they will be resurrected. Our souls in heaven go to be with the Lord. Prepare now, dear friends. Prepare now. Prepare today. So that when the day comes, when you are breathing your last, you may do so with a confession that it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. You have the guarantee of that which is to come in our Savior. Fourth, not only do we have peace at death, but we can live without fear in life. The resurrection of Christ, living the resurrected life now, removes all fear. What can happen to us? It redefines our whole understanding of life and death. What can happen to us? Death. Okay. We can do that. Death brings us to glory. We can be persecuted. We can become ill. We can be falsely accused. We could be given over to poverty. We could have a great struggle with sin. But in our weakness, God's strength is seen. And all things give thanks. And all things rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. This doesn't mean we live our lives, happy-go-lucky, skipping around, as if things don't really matter. They do. But we don't have to live in fear. Love drives out fear. It means we can live with such a resolve in God that any of these things might happen. And we might even call them bad things. But there's nothing that can happen. There's not one single thing that can happen that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Because God's promised to be our God. And since He is the sovereign God of providence, upholding all things, there's nothing to fear. And finally, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the harvest that is to come, has been given to God, and He's been accepted by God. How do we know God accepted the offering of Christ? Christ sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He's coronated as the King. The universal kingship of Jesus Christ, which had begun, which was promised in seed form in David, in David's son, that seed which was planted has now blossomed into the glorious flower of the eternal King upon the eternal throne, Jesus the Christ. He sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the hand of authority and the hand of power. God accepted the sweet smelling aroma of the sacrifice given. We are so loved and accepted by God because we're accepted in the Beloved, in the Savior, in Jesus. We will sleep in Jesus. It's such a profound concept, such a humbling concept, that we will sleep in Jesus. Abraham Kuyper wrote a great devotional, Asleep in Jesus, and Jesus Own Slapa. Excellent, emphasizing the fact of this very truth. What was true of Christ, His glorious work, His eternal acceptance by God, is true of you. God loves you with the same love with which He loves Christ. Imagine that. Because of Christ, if you indeed believe, and when we recognize in ourselves that we are ungrateful and unholy and unrighteous, we're justified by faith alone, and we receive the glorious salvation of that final Lamb of God. It is a glorious Easter. It is a blessed Easter. And in the best form of that term, it's a happy Easter. Our life is in Christ. It's wrapped up in Him, and it's all of God's grace. This is the God we serve who's accomplished this salvation for us. The great Passover Lamb of God was crucified for our sins, was dead and buried, and on the third day He was raised victorious over death, over sin, and over Satan. In His resurrection then, brothers and sisters, impacts each day of our lives. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of the whole Church of Jesus Christ. For on that day, we will be judged in grace, and we will receive the glorious inheritance as sons and daughters of God. This, brothers and sisters, is truly the comfort of Easter. Amen. Our prayer team would love to minister to you. You could meet with them in the prayer room to the right of the sanctuary after the worship service. If you have any prayer requests, you can also write them on a prayer request sheet on the back table there, and they will pray for you. Thank God for the ministry of prayer. Let us now call upon Him. Father Almighty, we thank You for the first fruits but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. We thank you that because he is raised, we are also raised and made alive. Help us to live on the true comfort and the peace and the hope that Easter brings. We thank you, gracious Lord, for your word. Bless it to our hearts. May you so fill us with joy that we speak as living witnesses of what our Savior has given. We pray also for our offerings this morning. We thank you for giving to us our daily bread. Give us now generous hearts. We pray for the work of Hispanic Christian Ministries. We pray that you might strengthen Reverend Pennings. We thank you that his recovery after his accident has gone well, and that he's getting around well, and he can take up more and more of his tasks. We pray that you might bless this ministry and raise up indigenous leaders in Latin America, that they might teach others, and that the good news of Jesus Christ might fulfill those countries, those lands, for the praise and glory of your name. Build your church. We thank you for your word to us. Guide us now in this day and help us to sanctify it for your glory. And as we eat, and as we drink, and as we fellowship together, may we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We worship God now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the budget. The second offering is for Hispanic Christian Ministries. After the offerings, we will sing In Christ Alone.